Again, we're so happy to see all of you today and so blessed with having all the children's choirs to sing with us. And also right now, we have a special speaker for this Christmas Sunday, and that's Pastor Evangeline. So let's give her a hand, a warm welcome.
Thank you, everyone, for that warm welcome. Merry Christmas, everyone! It's so awesome to just be together as church family on Christmas morning. I'm so excited to celebrate Christ's birth with you guys. Can you guys join me as we bow our heads in prayer, preparing our hearts for this sermon this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the greatest gift, Lord, that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love and your justice, Lord. We just pray that you use me, Lord, as a vessel, and that whatever word that comes from my mouth would be from you, Lord, and that the truth of God would penetrate hearts today, and that your Spirit would do a mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title of the message today is Christmas Surrender. You guys are going to see a little bit what that means as the sermon unfolds. I'm going to first start off with a question. So, how many of you guys have been part of a sports team before? Now, I'm not talking about fantasy sports. That doesn't count. I'm talking basketball, football, volleyball, soccer. Raise your hands if you've ever been part of a team sport. Yeah, so you guys know what that feels like to just come together as a team, having a part to play, belonging, and making a contribution. And so, for the record, in high school, I was in cross country and track. That was an individual sport, not much of a team sport. But in junior high, I was in basketball in PE, so I did play team sport, and I mean, not gonna lie, I had not the best experience in basketball. So I just remember, first of all, the captain never gave me a role. Second of all, the ball was never passed to me. Third of all, I would just be standing awkwardly, like, you know, in the court, just kind of like minding my own business. And so, to make it worse, like, one time, this one guy, he just decided he wanted to dunk. So keep in mind that we're in junior high. So we're all, like, relatively short. But this guy decides he wants to dunk. So I was just standing, you know, my normal position, awkward, and just minding my own business. When he decides to dunk, and the ball comes straight right at my face before I knew anything. And I was knocked to the ground. And all I remember was that all went black. And then when I woke up, I was just totally, like, immobilized. I was in a lot of pain. There was blood streaming from my nose and my mouth. It was messy. And my face was just contorted and just tears coming out from my eyes. And it was really humiliating. And that wasn't even the worst part. The worst part was that I suffered this injury for nothing. I suffered this injury because, like, I was awkwardly standing there. I wasn't in any use in any parts of the team. I felt really left out and really overlooked. And some of you today might kind of relate to this, not to the injury part, but to the part about feeling, like, overlooked sometimes or, like, even left out. And sometimes in our given situations or our context, we might feel like we're not really given a part to play and we're constantly being, like, overlooked. But the good news is that in God's kingdom, nobody is left out, and nobody is overlooked by God. He wants to involve every single person. In fact, the main tagline of the Vineyard is everyone gets to play. And, sorry, I'm going to need you to kind of, I forgot the clicker. Oh, it's right here? Right here. I'm sorry, I'm new. <Just kidding. laughs> So anyway, everyone gets to play. This is from John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, that this really is a demonstration of the heart of God, that he wants to include everyone. Everyone has a contribution to make. Everyone has a calling. Everyone has a plan and a purpose from God. So today we're going to look at the Christmas story where we see this overlooked person, unassuming person that God decides to use for his grand purpose. So can you guys turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. If you have your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. So we're going to have this side read the text in red, and this side read the text in white. Okay? So let's start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So to better understand the context that Mary was in, women at the time were undervalued. There was not much of a status for them, and their future was highly dependent on whether they got married or not. So we look at Mary. She's got the diamond ring. She's engaged. She has a man. Her future is bright. Her future is set. Probably the thing on her mind is just wedding planning now and just like looking up Pinterest, dressing herself out, looking for decoration ideas and wedding colors and looking for the perfect wedding dress. So life is good for Mary right now. But all of a sudden, things take a turn. Let's look at verses 28 to 31. Can we read this together? "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" So, like, probably the thoughts that are racing in Mary's head at this point is just like, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to tell Joseph?" Because we have to remember that Joseph wasn't there when the angel spoke to Mary. When the angel spoke to Mary and said, "You're going to be pregnant as a virgin." And so we can only imagine when Mary went to tell Joseph, the sensible thing that he's going to come up with is that Mary wasn't faithful. Mary cheated on him. And we see that in Matthew 1:19 that actually Joseph had already decided in his mind that he was going to quietly divorce her. And so for Jewish engagements at the time, it was as binding as a marriage. Isn't that crazy? That they would have like those two parts. There was a contract that was written up that they had to sign, and there was a bridal exchange for the engagement. So we see how serious it is. And also for Mary to make that choice to like obey God, that meant that her relationship was on the line. She could lose her man, the love of her life. And what that also means is that her future could be lost. And so all in one shot, those things just go down the drain. And we also have to remember, and there's a Jewish rule that women who committed adultery at the time, they would be stoned to death. So Mary, to make that choice to obey God, it could potentially cost her life as well. So we're going to lighten things up a little bit. I know that's a little serious and heavy. But in our church, there's been a lot of engagements. There's been a lot of weddings the past few years. And in fact, for 2018, there's already 3 weddings that are scheduled. And just we're looking forward to that. And so we have like at least 3 engaged couples here in our midst. So if you can imagine for a second, if what happened to Mary happened to one of the engaged girls in our church, or if you're engaged, you can imagine this for yourself, that like, so just picture this for this engaged girl. So say she's got that creative proposal that's topped everyone else's of the whole year, And she's posted her proposal story on like her social media, her Instagram, Facebook account, got the most likes she's ever going to get in her lifetime. Plus, not to mention that she's received probably the most expensive gift that she's going to receive in her life that cost her fiancé 1 to 3 months' worth of his salary, her diamond ring. So she's feeling at the top of the world like the queen. And she's like set and ready to go. And she's like researching like hours and hours of online for what kind of wedding dress. She's finally decided what kind of style that she wants. And she decides, you know, I'm going to go to David's Bridal in Brea because it's nearby. And so she has her holiday cup, Starbucks drink in one hand and her purse in the other. She's ready to roll, ready to step foot into David's Bridal in Brea when all of a sudden, ding, she receives a text on her phone complete with a sonogram from a trusted and reliable source saying she's going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Like, what? She stops dead in her tracks. Like, she's going to be pregnant, but she's not even married. And if she's going to be pregnant, that means she's not going to fit into her wedding dress. Like, what is she, like, are her dreams of bridal glory and splendor come crashing down? And now she's processing all of this seriously, like, what is she going to tell her fiancé? Seriously, what is he going to think? Is he going to believe her? Is the relationship going to be over even though they've been dating for like 10 years? Is everything just going to go down the drain? What is everyone else, her family, her like friends, what are they going to think? All in one shot, just everything just goes down the drain for her. That's the same situation that Mary was in. Like, everything just felt like in one shot, in one angelic encounter, things just went down the drain for her future and even potentially her life. So for some of us here, it might not be, we're not going to get like an angelic visitation saying that we're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but there are impossible assignments that are given to us, or seemingly impossible assignments that God gives to us that we feel are like huge, it's heavy. And it could affect our lives if we were to go through with it. Whether it's to deal with our families, our workplace, and our careers, and school, our relationships, that we feel like, it's so heavy, I don't know what to do. But you know, God's plan and his power is greater than all of those things, our worries and our plans. Let's see how Mary responds to her impossible assignment. Let's read verse 31 to 33 together. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So we see for Mary, she's given this impossible assignment, not just to be pregnant as a virgin, but then adding on to that, she's going to give birth to the promised Messiah and Savior that everybody has been looking forward to. This baby is not just a normal baby. This is a special baby. This baby is destined to save the world. I mean, like, that's huge. That's mind-boggling when you think about that. And this baby has been prophesied for ages and ages, for like centuries, for so long, for this like Messiah. We even seen today in O Come Emmanuel that like looking how Israel, the Jewish people, were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so the Jewish people at the time were under like tremendous like oppression. They went through like long periods of exile away from their homes. They weren't allowed to go back home. And they were under Roman rule and oppression at that time. It was brutal treatment. They were like enslaved, they were persecuted, and even killed. And so they were in anguish of heart, they were in distress, waiting for a deliverer. They were waiting for a savior to come and get them out of this mess. And so we see Mary, she's like this ordinary country girl that God calls her to come and give birth to this promised Messiah that everyone was looking forward to. She's an ordinary girl with an extraordinary call on her life. So I was reflecting upon like Mary's story, I resonated with Mary to a much smaller degree, I should say. When I was in third grade, a lot of you guys knew that I was called to full-time ministry. And up until college, you know, I was good with that. I attended a Christian private university, Biola. Shout out to my fellow Biolans. Woo-hoo! So, and it would have made sense if I went in as a theological and biblical studies major. But I excelled in piano, and so I went in as a piano performance major. And by God's grace, I was one of the top performers in my class, and my professors really pushed for me to pursue my piano studies, to be a performer, to be even a performer professor even, and to really think about that. And so, like, I started, you know, dreaming. I had these glorious dreams to be a concert pianist or, like, and give master classes and travel around the world just performing on stage. But, you know, like, deep down inside, I knew I was called to full-time ministry. But I really, really struggled, like, really hard about this. And even though there's times when I'm practicing in a practice room 8 hours, felt like it was a waste of time, and I could have been, like, telling someone about Jesus. But then a part of me just wanted to hold so tightly to the dream, the grand dream of the piano and the stage. That's a Steinway piano, by the way. And so that's the Mercedes of all pianos. But anyway, so it was really tough. So I remember on November 30th, 2008, the night of my senior recital, I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision whether to apply to grad school for piano studies and just start scheduling my live auditions, or I had the choice to apply to seminary. And I struggled so much inside to the point that I was, like, physically shaking. During my senior recital performance, during my first two pieces, there was just no peace. I couldn't focus on my piece, and I just made huge mistakes in my first two pieces. They were by Bach and Beethoven, not a fan of them anyway. But I just remember during intermission in the green room, as I was sitting there, I just had a heart-to-heart with God. And just decided, like, God, you know, I'm going to surrender to you my dreams. You know, it's not my life, it's yours that you've given to me. You've given everything to me, so I'm gonna follow you. I'm going to decide to apply to seminary so that I could take that first step towards preparing myself towards full-time ministry. And as I did that, as I made that surrender to God, I just can't explain it. There was this total peace that just came upon me. It was just so, like, peaceful. And so when I went back out into the recital hall to perform the last 30 minutes of my recital, for you classical music geeks, it was Chopin and Hinostera, it was a breeze. It was so enjoyable. And that was confirmation to me from God that, like, when I made the decision to apply to seminary, to go towards my full-time ministry calling, that was confirmation that that was God's heart. And that was just the beginning. I knew there was a cost involved going into full-time ministry. It's hard. And there's so many challenges. But also being a woman in ministry, that there's so many obstacles, really huge. And I knew that God was calling me to pioneer the way and to stand out. And those are great things, but it's a really lonely path. And I mean, like, when we just think about it, like, when we think the word pastor, most of us think of a man. And so, like, for me, going into seminary classes, my classes were full of males. It was just all males. I was constantly, like, you know, the only girl in class. And to make it a little bit worse, some of the men in my seminary, or a lot of them, I should say, they came from different denominations where they didn't believe that women should have leadership positions in the church. They were really opposed to women especially pursuing a full-time ministry call in their lives. And, I mean, they were nice to me. They befriended me. We even hung out. But it was so hard being in class with them when there was theological debates and, like, really heated discussions. And I would just feel so, like, uncomfortable and, like, I didn't belong. And those were the moments where I just felt like, what am I doing here? Like, why am I in seminary? Like, is this the right thing? And the more professors I met, the more classmates and just people I encountered, I just felt way more, like, inadequate and just really aware of my inadequacies and weaknesses. And I just knew that I wasn't the sharpest, I wasn't the brightest, and I wasn't even the best communicator. But one thing I knew, I had to hold on to my calling. I had to hold on to my calling because this was God's plan for my life. I knew that even though I didn't fit the mold, or I didn't fit the expectations of what people had of a pastor, that it was my part to simply surrender and just obey God's plan. Because when we obey God's plan and allow his plan to be our plan, then he's going to be able to do immeasurably more than we could have ever dreamed or imagined. It's been a year since I've graduated from seminary last December, and just like here I am, just standing before you guys, just like as a testimony of this, and just sharing with you guys my story and sharing God's truth to you guys. So you might be thinking like, I don't think I'm called to be like a woman pastor or like called to give birth to the savior of the world. But there are impossible aspects in your calling and your purpose from God. And you're questioning, you're searching, like, how am I going to answer these impossible aspects? Like, how am I going to do this? Let's look to how Mary responds to these impossible aspects. Let's read together. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So when we look at Mary, she didn't respond with an attitude of like entitlement or even disbelief. She responded in surrender. She responded with a servant's attitude before God and just saying, "God, I'm going to trust you, not because I'm capable or anything or I even have the credentials, but because you're walking with me. And with you, nothing is impossible." I also want to highlight this word overshadow. This is what gave Mary the strength and the courage, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Greek word is episkiazo, which carries the sense of the holy, powerful, manifest presence of God. And that's what covered Mary. And it also, this Hebrew word sakan, it carried the same sense, to cover and to settle upon. And I want to just kind of expand on this word overshadow so you kind of understand like that is more than like just the powerful presence of God, but that he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge, from Psalm 91:4. This word sakan was used here. And it's that this overshadowing power over Mary had this like kind of protective love in that, the protective love aspect of God. And there's also this aspect that, you know, the cloud which represents God's presence covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, that this whole sense, the glory of God was present within this overshadowing power and presence of Mary. And what's even more mind-blowing is that, remember in the beginning of the world, Genesis 1, 2, before the beginning, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The word that's used there is rakaf, to care and to cherish. Before the world was created, it was in chaos and confusion. And so the Spirit of God was just hovering over the face of the waters and in this kind of love and this cherish, this gentleness that brought upon the creation of the world. So the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters that brought forth the creation of the world is the same sense where the overshadowing presence of God that was upon Mary brought forth the conception of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's really powerful. So that we will remember in our situations, like, nothing will be impossible with God, because that was what how Mary responded towards God. And so I would, to capture this a little bit, I just want to bring up my daughter, Jubilee. She's my third child. She's 14 months. I know she's one, but she's not quite walking yet. In fact, she does this half walk, half crawl thing. And I know some of you guys mentioned that she has like a pretty strong grip. Well, this little lady has a pretty strong will. I just remember one time we were walking at the park, and it was nearing snack time. And she started, you know, crying and just throwing a tantrum. And she wanted to get down to hurry and get home on her own, like, legs, her doing her half crawl, half walk thing. But I knew it was going to take a long time. So I told her, you know, Jubies, we need to stay in the stroller. We're going to go a lot faster to get home to get you your snacks. But, of course, she wanted to insist on her own way. She started, like, crying even more. So finally I put her down, held her hand, and she did her half walk, half crawl thing. By that time, it was just taking even longer, and she's getting mad. She's hungry. She's hangry. And so she's, like, howling. It's taking too long. And I knew at the rate we were going, it was going to take us, like, 2 hours to get home. And so, by God's grace, she finally stopped crying. She let me put her in the stroller, and she allowed me, if I could put it this way, be the overshadowing power to push the stroller home. And we got home in record time. We got home in 5 minutes. So, and she got reunited with her cereal puffs. So she was happy. And so, I mean, I shared this little illustration about Jubilee to say that a lot of times we could be like Jubilee in a sense where we want to do things our own way. We want to do things on our own timetable. We're kicking, we're screaming, we're throwing a tantrum. Then we're not going to be able to fulfill and answer God's call. We're not going to be able to fulfill and overcome those impossible aspects of our calling if we were to just, like, want to do things our own way. I mean, let's just think about it. If Mary had said no, things would be really different, right? I mean, God could have found somebody else, right? But then Mary would have missed out on the tremendous honor and blessing to, like, witness and experience this miracle. She would have missed out on, like, giving birth to the greatest gift to the world. And so what was Mary's response? It was a response of surrender, surrendering to God's overshadowing power so that she was able to overcome those impossible aspects because nothing is impossible with God. So, church, I want to lead you guys today to make this Christmas surrender on this Christmas Eve morning that we would let God's power, like, overshadow us. We would let God's plan be our plan so that we're able to, like, live out our destiny. We're able to live out and get to the place, even the most impossible task or assignment that God calls us to, that we're able to fulfill it because this overshadowing power, presence of God, his loving presence, the cherishing presence is upon us and gives us that power to fulfill his plan. So, church, if you can bow your heads and close your eyes so we can respond to this message today. I'd like to call the worship team and the prayer team forward. For some of you, you haven't yet surrendered your hearts and your lives to God. And you come here this morning searching for purpose, for meaning. That's Jesus calling out to you. That's Jesus calling you to be in a relationship with him. He is the author and the perfecter of faith and life. And with him, there is meaning and the purpose of life. God loves you so much that he brought you here this morning. God loves you so much that even in your sin, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die in your place to sacrifice his life so that you could experience fullness of life. So if you're here this morning and you haven't yet surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, and you want to be in a relationship with Jesus, you want this purpose, you want this hope and the love in your life, I would invite you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand signifying, Jesus, I believe in you. I want your purpose in my life. Amen. Church, can we just pray with those who have just newly received Christ? Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge my sin and my need for you. Thank you for forgiving me and for sacrificing your life. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender all that I am to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, if we could keep our heads bowed so we can respond to the message. If you're here this morning and there's like an impossible assignment that you feel like you're given from God, or impossible aspects of your calling, or if there's impossible situations in your life that you feel like you need God's breath of life into your situation, and you want to surrender to God's plan, and you need his strength to do that, and you want to receive his overshadowing power upon you, can you raise your hand? Just saying to God, I need you. I surrender to you, God. I just surrender to your overpowering presence in my situation, my impossible situations, God, that I may live out your call. Father, I just pray for these raised hands. You know what they're going through, Lord. We just pray for the impossible aspects, Lord, of their purpose in their lives, that you would just give them greater faith, Lord, and help them to remember that nothing is impossible with you, God, that you would breathe life into their situations, that they may overcome the obstacles that come along the way, and that glory would be given to you, Lord, as they're able to fulfill their call in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, if you can rise, if you raise your hand, just newly receiving God as your Lord and your Savior, and if you just raise your hand just in response to the message, just asking for God's overshadowing presence to be upon you, I just want to invite you guys to come forward. The prayer team's here. We would love to pray for you and just praying God's encouragement and blessing upon you. As the worship team leads us into this song of surrender, let's really reflect upon the greatest gift of love that's given to us, that we may surrender our lives and our hearts to him.